Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we have the third sermon in our series, Roaming in Romans. In this series, we're exploring various passages from the second half of the book of Romans. Join us now for the message, What is Good and Acceptable and Perfect. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And we want to welcome all of you to worship here with us today, particularly if it may be your first time to join us. As we normally do, we're going to be taking prayer requests during our service. If you have a joy or a concern or would like a blessing, just post it there to Facebook and we'll lift it up to the Lord later on in the service. And if you haven't had a chance to so far this week, we invite you to make an offering to the ministry of this church. You can do that through our website, tumcd.org, or through the Church Center app. And right now, we are also taking a special offering for the North Texas Food Bank, and you can also find that on the Church Center app as well. I wanted you to pay attention to our beautiful altar back here. You notice we have some lovely flowers and also a lovely altar arrangement there that Kathy Norrod has done. What we're doing right now is we're asking the congregation to send Kathy just one word that describes something that you're thankful for. And she's taking these words and writing them on cards and is going to add them here to our altar behind us. So as the weeks go on, we would like to see more and more cards that represent things for which we are thankful. And I know there's many things, even in the midst of this pandemic, that we are still grateful for. And if you have a specific object that signifies your thankfulness, you can leave that in the church biz box and just let Kathy know that it's in there. But either way, let's see this grow week to week as we come up with more things for which we are grateful. And there's a long list of things that we still have to be grateful for. A reminder to our leadership board, we do have charge conference next Sunday, 4 p.m. via Zoom, and you'll receive that invitation sometime during the week. Our social principles study continues on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock via Zoom. We do have a new Zoom invitation, so if you need that, just let me know. And our Sunday morning connection groups are still meeting as well. We have the UM disciplines via Skype with Mo Tanner. Our book study class is currently studying Grateful, The Subversive Practice of Giving Thanks by Diana Butler Bass. But come the first Sunday of Advent, which will be the last Sunday of November, we'll be starting our Advent study, Incarnation, Rediscovering the Significance of Christmas. We'll be reading that book by Adam Hamilton. So if you would like to be part of the Advent study, those books are going to be $15, and contact Trish Williams if you're interested in being a part of that. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer.
Listen, you that are deaf, and you that are blind, look up and see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger whom I send? Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased, for the sake of his righteousness, to magnify his teaching and make it glorious. Opening prayer for this morning. Loving God, call us together as your people. Transform us with your love. Transform our hearts that we may love generously. Transform our eyes that we may see your grace. Transform our hands that we may serve others. Transform our spirits that we may be the body of Christ, gathered to worship and sent out to serve. Amen.
Amen. And now, even though we cannot be in the same space together, we are in the same time, so I greet you. Peace be with you.
And also with you. Our prayer for illumination this morning.
Lord, we come broken. Give us a story of hope. We come fearful. Give us a story of peace. We come cynical. Give us a story of faith. We come empty. Fill us with your word. Liberate us so that we may have ears to listen for the story of life. Amen.
Amen. This Sunday, I'll actually be starting our sermon first and have Wesley read our scripture just a little bit later on during the sermon. So I wanted you to know we weren't making another mistake. My best friend in seminary was Buddy Walker. Now, after graduation, he went on to become an Air Force chaplain. And the last I heard, he was Lieutenant Colonel Walker, and he was stationed at the Barksdale Air Force Base outside of Shreveport, Louisiana. Now, the first time that I ever laid eyes on Buddy was at the opening orientation the day before our first year of seminary classes began there at Perkins. He was expensively well-dressed, skinny as a rail, and he had this shock of red hair, bright red hair. I later found out that he had left his father's trucking business where he had earned a very lucrative income. He left there to follow his calling into ministry. And as part of that, he had sold his fancy pickup truck and he bought a $300 car, which sometimes caught fire, once with me inside. More of a sacrifice, though, for him was to sell his small private plane that had been his dream airplane since he had learned to fly in college. You see, Buddy loved God only slightly more than he loved aviation. He replaced his dream plane with a 30-year-old flying tin can that threatened to crash if the wind direction changed. And he used this plane to fly each weekend to his student pastor appointment in Laneville, Texas. Now, just in case you haven't heard of Laneville, Texas, it pretty much consists of just a small depression on the side of a road in East Texas. If you live in Laneville and you want to go to the big city, you go to Henderson, which also happens to be my mother's hometown. As for the expensive clothing, well, I think it was a good thing that Buddy bought the clothing while he could still afford them, because as a seminary student, he was as poor as the proverbial church mouse, and I saw him in those same clothes over and over again for many, many years. I don't think he could barely even afford underwear. But he did manage to find money for our regular visits to the local brew pub, where together we contemplated the theology of Benjamin Franklin, who said, supposedly, that beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. We were very happy together. Now, Buddy was raised a good Baptist boy, and true to his upbringing, he dutifully sought out the Baptist Student Union during his first freshman year there at Texas A&M. Unfortunately, for whatever reason, they proved to be kind of cliquish and unfriendly. So in desperation, he decided to try the previously unthinkable. He would see if the Methodists were any friendlier. Well, walking into the Wesley Foundation that first evening, he was handed an index card that simply said, "Lame." Now, hoping this was not some sort of an editorial comment on what he was wearing, he then found out that other people were also receiving other index cards that said things such as lame or blind or deaf or epileptic. Each person had to spend the remainder of that evening functioning as if they had to live with that disability. It was an exercise in raising awareness for marginalized and disenfranchised people. Well, Buddy thought, they never did anything like this over the Baptist Student Union. Well, as it so happens, feigning disability is actually a great icebreaker because people were laughing and introducing themselves. They were trying to help each other out. And so Buddy decided to stick around and see what other weird things these Methodists were going to do. Well, it ended up that these Methodists had some rather intriguing ideas. You see, Buddy had always been taught that there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the saved and there's the unsaved. And if you are saved, then you spend all of your trying to get the unsaved people into the saved category. And once you're in the saved category, that was pretty much it. That was basically all you had to do. You had your bus ticket to heaven. You were doing just fine. But the Methodists, however, emphasized that you keep growing spiritually as part of a lifelong process. Committing yourself to Christ was not the end result. It was just the beginning. You were expected to continue growing until you were perfected in love. You weren't just supposed to be saved. You were supposed to be transformed. Now, even more radical, you were called to be the body of Christ and to transform the world. You didn't just wait around until you got to heaven. You persevered until God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, finding his heart strangely warmed by this Wesleyan theology, Buddy started to feel a calling to the Methodist ministry. His Baptist soul, however, still had trouble wrapping itself around the idea of baptizing babies. But informed by his district superintendent that he would not be able to go through Methodist ordination unless he came to terms with infant baptism, Buddy quickly saw the light. And then from then on, welcomed all the babies at the baptismal font. And so at this point, I'm going to have Wesley read our scripture portion from the 12th chapter of Romans.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, here Paul echoes those Wesleyan themes of transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we respond to God's gift of grace not by sitting back and waiting for heaven. We respond by presenting our bodies, that really is our whole selves, we present to God. And then we allow God to renew and to transform us. And so when we're transformed by God, then doing the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, it wells up from a place that comes deep inside ourselves. We begin to honor God not by following rules and regulations in an attempt to be good. What is good becomes written on our hearts. And it comes from a place that's beyond behavior or conscience or belief or will. What is good becomes woven in with the very fabric of our soul. I was in Turkey several years ago, and I had the opportunity while I was there to observe artisans making oriental rugs and practicing their craft. And I noticed that on the less expensive rugs, small mistakes were allowed to remain. In fact, these small imperfections, I thought, actually added to the rustic charm of these more affordable rugs. On the expensive rugs, however, if mistakes were made, then the rug had to be unmade, and then the mistake had to be made right. Even on the small rugs, the inexpensive rugs, if it was a major mistake, you still had to unmake that mistake and make it rectified. So only then could the pattern be accurately seen. Only then could the beauty of the weaving be made manifest. I think likewise, if the pattern on the fabric of our souls becomes corrupted, then the divine weaver must unmake us if the pattern is to be restored. If the restoration is easy, then we feel like maybe we've had a good workout. We're a little tired, a little sore, but we also feel refreshed and rejuvenated and stronger for the journey ahead. But if the restoration is major, then we feel as if we've been punched in the solar plexus. We're left gasping and falling on the ground, unable to move, with pain that is searing throughout our bodies. Unfortunately, the kinds of experiences that truly transform us tend to be the latter. Philosopher Ken Wilber writes, "Transformative spirituality, authentic spirituality, is revolutionary. It does not legitimate the world, it breaks the world. It does not console the world, it shatters it. It does not render the self content, it renders it undone. And it is only when the self, the heart and soul, has been undone, then it can be remade. When we're wrenched apart by things that happen in our life, we experience what theologian Robert McAfee Brown calls creative dislocation. It's a very nice name for something that actually is horrendously painful. We feel dislocated from familiar circumstances and familiar places and familiar people. And so we are taken all of these, are taken then from us. Sometimes we see this coming, and sometimes life just blindsides us. But it is only at these junctures that we become fully motivated to reach deep down into ourselves and summon forth this ability to accept the grace that enables us to recreate our lives and ourselves. As Wesley read there from Romans 2, or chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed, but be transformed. The Greek here that's translated as transformed, this Greek word is metamorpho, which we get the English word metamorphosis from this. It could also be translated as change or transfigure. And it's the same word that's used in the Synoptic Gospels to describe Christ's transfiguration on the mountain. And it is this level of transformation, this level of metamorphosis, this level of transfiguration that Paul is calling for. Now, the Hebrew prophets had other ways of describing this kind of transformation. In a passage that we normally associate with the season of Lent, the prophet Joel writes, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing." Likewise, Ezekiel speaks for God by saying, "A new heart I will give you. I'll remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And finally, in the book of Jeremiah, we read, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The prophet spoke of the human heart, because in their minds, the heart could become hard and encrusted with armor and defenses. We close our hearts first to God, and then by extension, we close them to each other. I was teaching a Sunday school class years ago. We were studying this passage that I just read from Ezekiel. And one of the things that we discussed is that loving God and being loved by God will break your heart. God will break your heart over and over and over again. Just as your physical heart can become stiffened and hard and flexible, filled with artery-clogging junk, our spiritual heart can become blocked and damaged. Therefore, God will break your heart, because that is the only way to save you. Just as the physician might sometimes literally crack open your chest and cut open your heart, because it's the only way for you to survive, God must also perform a kind of open heart surgery from time to time. God is like this divine cardiologist. And when God is the surgeon, we rarely get anesthesia. Now, I'm not saying that God deliberately sends us crises and orders to strengthen our faith. But what I am saying is that when the crises of life that inevitably come to us, when they come crashing through our lives, then God has given us a choice. We can harden our hearts, we can hunker down, refusing to be budged from whatever old habits or beliefs continue to bring us false comfort. We may even, in the short run, experience less pain this way. The thing is, eventually, though, life catches up with us, and to grow and to thrive, we're going to have to open our hearts and to stretch further than we ever thought we were able. We'll have to allow our hearts to be broken open and let the old ways of believing and the old ways of doing in our lives, just let them crumble and fall to the ground. Now, for a while after this has happened, the tender skin beneath can feel raw and exposed, but somehow we also feel lighter and freer, more able to love, more able to forgive and let go. And oftentimes that includes forgiving ourselves. It is then that we discover the ironic truth that it is when we find the strength to allow ourselves to be more vulnerable than we actually become more resilient. Removing the barricades around our hearts ironically makes us more secure, and eventually not only reduces the pain we suffer, it brings us more joy and more love than we ever thought we deserved. But in this journey of spiritual transformation, I'm here to tell you, the church is here to help. And that is both good news and bad news. Now, don't get me wrong, my pastors, I'm encouraging you to be involved with church every Sunday. The church can be an excellent source of belonging and acceptance. It can give our lives meaning and bring us healing and forgiveness. When the church is at its best, it's nothing less than God's community. But we also know that the church, including the United Methodist Church, does not always live up to its ideal of open hearts, open minds, and open doors. Southern writer Flannery O'Connor is quoted as saying, "We have to suffer as much from the church as for it. But the only thing that makes this bearable is that somehow it is the body of Christ, and on this we are fed." Even when the church is accepting and inclusive, sometimes it may actually be keeping people, though, from the very change that God is calling us towards. Writer, spiritual director Richard Rohr, who I know is a favorite of many of you, he says that belonging systems, and by belonging systems, he's including churches as belonging systems. Belonging systems do not necessarily lead to transformation, and in fact, they often become an inoculation against transformation. I know during this pandemic, many people have been trying different worship services online. Many perhaps are church shopping for whatever church they might want to start attending after the pandemic is over. But think about this. People who go church shopping, whether it's online or in person, do they go church shopping thinking, I wonder where I can find a church that will insist that I continually turn myself over to God to change and transform me until that time that I can fully reflect the love of Christ in all my life? Which church is going to prod me and poke me and annoy me to stretch my heart several times further than what I was capable? I suspect a lot of people don't say that when they're church shopping, but that may be exactly what we need. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist addresses the crowd and says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, most commentators see this reference to fire as being indicative of judgment. But John Wesley, however, he saw the fire as symbolizing the power of God's love. From this vantage point, the fire then is an instrument of grace that God uses to refine us until we are fully transformed into the image of God. All that is evil and hateful and violent will get burned away, leaving only love and joy and peace. Just as a potter hardens her pottery in the fires of her kiln, God uses these creative dislocations in our lives to bring us a lasting metamorphosis. Thing is, ultimately, we have free will. We can either respond to these dislocations with bitterness and helplessness, or we can allow the Holy Spirit of Christ to inflame our creativity and to respond with faithful boldness through this journey of transformation that is set before us. As Paul also writes here in 1 Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." Amen. Thank you, Luke. That was gorgeous. That was really, really well done. Enjoyed that. Now we come to the part of our service where we lift our joys and concerns up to the Lord. But before we do that, last week, evidently during my sermon, I cut out at one point. And evidently what got cut out when the sound went was I was making a quote from Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address. And so I didn't want you all to miss that, because it's really, really good. And so I want to repeat these words from Lincoln's inaugural address, because I think these words are as relevant today as they were then. And remember, at his second inauguration, this was after the end of the Civil War. So think about, the country has just fought the Civil War, and then think about how divided our country still is. And so here are Lincoln's words. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. As relevant now as it was then. And so to just repeat a prayer that I lifted up last week, because I think it will continue to be relevant for seeing future, just still lift up a prayer for all of the candidates in all of the elections we had from local to national, a prayer for those who were elected or have been reelected, that they will be able to hear God's voice and to be filled with God's wisdom and discernment as they go forward to lead, and that they'll be able to hear the voice of God to tell them going forward. And for those who did not win their elections, that they too can hear the voice of God in their lives, telling them about what God wants for them in the next phase of their life, and to know that their life isn't over. And then to have just the strength and maturity to go on. So for all of our politicians, from local to state to national, we want to be praying for them. And so I say, Lord, in your mercy, you respond, hear my prayer, hear our prayer. So Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We do have those that are grieving. We want to send up a prayer for Tammy Daubert and her family in the passing of her mother. So Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We want to raise up those who are affected by COVID. I just looked up the latest statistics yesterday. As of yesterday, on a national level, last week I said we'd had 237,000 in the United States who had died. Now it's 245,000, 237 to 245. And on a worldwide, it went from 1.25 million to 1.31 million in 1 week. And so we want to be keeping those numbers and our skyrocketing numbers and pray for the continued safety of all of us, particularly during this upcoming holiday season. So, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And then we have some specific persons that are dealing with COVID. Bill and Janice's Aunt Esther has tested positive for COVID, and she is only 98 years old. And then we also have a coworker of Rachel Platt's. The coworker is in Toronto. His family, though, is in India. His father and sister are in the hospital. His mother has been released. They all have COVID. So we want to pray here for Rachel's co-worker's family, and also for Aunt Esther and all those out there that are affected by COVID. So Lord, in your mercy.
Our prayer.
We have others that are healing. We want to lift a prayer for Sandra and Tommy Cook. The heart surgery for Sandra has been delayed until next year, but she's still recovering from knee surgery. And for the meantime, she can't drive and is going to be needing help. So we want to make sure to lift up Sandra and Tommy during this holiday season. So Lord, in your mercy.
Prayer.
We also want a prayer of healing for Kathy Hawley from back surgery. We've been praying for her off and on, but for the Hawley family, we have a mixed prayer. We have a prayer of concern as Kathy continues to recover from back surgery. So Lord, in your mercy. But also a prayer of thanksgiving that the Hawley family have now all recovered from COVID. So that's wonderful news. And so I say this is the work of the Lord. You say thanks be to God. So this recovery from COVID is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then a wonderful prayer of joy. This is for a nephew of Kay Lawrence. The nephew and his wife have welcomed a beautiful baby girl. They're now a family of five. However, mixed prayers. Evidently, the prayers, some of the nephew's in-laws have COVID. So a prayer of concern, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And a prayer of thanksgiving. This is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. I also have, it is my pleasure to do a blessing for this Sunday. And I'll say this before the blessing. Jenna McCall had her clarinet recital this last week. She did a fantastic job. Some of us had the honor of seeing that live on Facebook. And I was texting with Jana afterwards. My iPad was on the coffee table. My cat was in my lap. And my cat was just staring at the iPad, watching this performance, and just looking and... And when you had a little break, the cat kind of wandered. And then when you came back to start playing, I'm talking to Jenna right here, the cat just looked at my iPad again. And so my cat evidently loves clarinet music. Who knew? So it's a great, wonderful prayer of thanksgiving then that Jenna's recital went so well. And I think this is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And it is also, today's date, the 15th, evidently Wesley and Jenna have their second anniversary. Which day is that going to be?
Wednesday, the 18th.
Wednesday, the 18th. And so today's date's the 15th. So that's going to be this coming Wednesday. And so, gosh, only 2 years. Y'all are just babies. But that makes sense because I remember a year ago praying a blessing because it was their 1 year anniversary. So a prayer of blessing that for this next coming year, Wesley and Jenna are going to have a great year going forward. Jenna's going to finish her DMA this year, maybe, or next year. But you're going to finish your house. You're going to move into a new house this year. And so we just pray that at this time, a year from now, they're going to be saying, hey, this is one of the greatest years we've ever had. So a prayer of blessing upon Wesley and Jenna. And then a prayer of blessing, as we normally do, for all the offering that we have received in this last week so that it can be going forward to do the work of the Lord in this world. And so now let us pray that prayer that the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory forever. Amen.
Just to remind you, you can always find a recording of our service on Facebook, on our website, tumcd.org, but the highest quality recording you'll find on the podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. I want to thank, well, not our guest musician, but I want to thank Luke for his special musicianship this morning. We're always thankful for Luke. And so now receive this benediction. May you have the grace to go into the world as a living sacrifice for God. Through you, may the world be able to see what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, wear a mask. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experience God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We'll complete our sermon series, Roaming in Romans, where we're exploring several passages from the second half of the book of Romans. Join us then for our message, All Things Work for Good. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You can find it on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church. Thank you.